All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Swoman Church, and we are in 1 Samuel talking about the life of David here today. And, you know, we're going to be talking about a lady named Abigail. Now, as we study the Old Testament, you know, we find several characters who are types of Christ or a picture of the coming Jesus Christ. And Joseph, for example, was a picture of the Christ in way that he was betrayed and turned over to the Gentiles. And there's Melchizedek and Moses and Abraham and even Adam. They were all pictures of the coming Christ that are found in the Old Testament. So that's one of the reasons I love studying the Old Testament is because we find so many examples about what's going to unfold in the New Testament when Jesus Christ comes. Now, David is another picture of Christ in many of the events in his life. So in fact, next to Joseph, David is the most Christ-like man in the Bible. Now, for that to be true, for David to be Christ-like, then we should expect to see this resemblance to Christ in the events of his life, right? That's what you'd expect. If he's the second most Christ-like man in the Bible, then you'd expect to see a resemblance of Christ in the events that we study about in his life. And we do, and we certainly do. We've certainly seen it in so far in the studies that we've had. Now today we're going to see a picture of the gospel message right here in the Old Testament. You think, well, Keith, the gospel is only talked about in the New Testament. No, it's not. It's all the way through the Old Testament. You just have to read it. And so today we're going to be talking about the gospel message and the choice that each of us have of choosing a Savior or rejecting Him, and the consequences of that choice, which is eternal life or death. Everybody realize that if you reject Jesus Christ, then you're going to face death, right? I mean, that's the single most important decision you'll make in your life is what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? It don't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how bad you are. It's what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you put Him on the throne of your heart or haven't you? But our story today is going to be about a beautiful woman named Abigail, who is trapped in a marriage to a crude and evil man named Nabal. Now, let me see a show of hands of how many of you remember the story of Abigail. Well, you know, I have to admit and be honest, I had forgotten about Abigail as well until I came upon it in my study this week. And I asked my wife if she knew about Abigail, and she didn't remember Abigail. Who's Abigail? And I said, well, she's pretty important here. So we're going to study about Abigail today. And so we've got a lot to learn from this godly woman whose name is Abigail. So as we look at the various people that come into the life of David, most of them are disappointing in one way or another. There was grand old Barzillai, for instance, who was willing to give, but he wasn't willing to go. There was Jonathan, the son of Saul, whose profession of love for David far exceeded his performance. And then there was Michal, who was married to David, who was infatuated with the romantic side of being linked with David, but who wanted nothing to do with the rejection side of David's story, right? And then there was Joab, who was outstanding in his loyalty, but was deficient in his love. And there was Abner, the general from Saul, who eventually was won over to David, but who wasted a whole lifetime in the meantime. And then there was King Saul, who detested David almost the entire time that David, after he'd been anointed by Samuel to be the king. And there was foul-mouthed Shimei, who mocked David, right? And then there was wretched Absalom, you know, David's son, who defied David. So you got all these people who come into David's life and who we're going to be talking about and eventually over time. who were disappointing in David's life in one way or the other. But then we come to Abigail. Now, when we come to Abigail, we come to one of the very rare individuals who truly loved David and whose whole life radiated the light of their spiritual comprehension, her compulsion, and her commitment when it came to David. So we've got a lot to learn from this young lady. Now, this chapter in David's life starts with a sad note, and that is the death of Samuel. And so we are in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1, and it says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." Now look at that. Notice how much is said about the death of a great prophet here. God simply writes the words, "And Samuel died." Now, that's not much of a eulogy, is it? Yeah. Although, to be honest, it's true about the way the death of many of the great prophets are described in the Bible. Yeah, and I believe that comes from the fact that God wants us to view death as just a step to a greater eternity. It's just a transition step. Now, you know, we get all wrapped up about death, but really and truly, hey, you know, it's just a step to something even greater, right? I mean, it's a transition. It's not the ending of a great man's journey. It is a continuation, and it is a reward for a faithful servant. And I think that's why God doesn't spend a whole lot of time speaking about how wonderful these people are, because, hey, he's getting ready to go walk the streets of gold, right? Yeah, can't hardly beat that. That's right. Absolutely, yeah. After stating that Samuel had died, God tells us that David arose and he went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, remember, this is a time when Saul is still the king and he is pursuing David with the intent of killing him, although there are some pauses in how intent the search is, because David, as we spoke of last week or the week before, I think it was last week, see, I can't remember what I taught on last week. You know, saving Samuel didn't take his life. He cut off the hem of his robe and everything. So there are some pauses, but Samuel would like to see David dead. I mean, there ain't no question about that, right? So David is hiding out in the wilderness of Paran. And we get to verses 2 and 3 of the 25th chapter of 1 Samuel. "And there was a man in Moan whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb." So God introduces us here to Nabal and Abigail, and he describes Abigail by telling us that she was a woman of good understanding, and he calls her husband Nabal. Now, let me tell you what Nabal means. It means a fool. Now, I don't know, and I'm not really sure why a parent would name their son a fool, but it was prophetic of the way Nabal grew up to be, right? I mean, he turned into a fool, as we're going to see. We see from this story that Abigail is intelligent with a spiritual awareness, and she's knowledgeable about the political situation in her country and the strife that exists between Saul and David. She was married to a man who cared little about anything other than his business and his appetite. And what she said in this story, and how she said it, what she did, and how she did it, all make it clear that she really was a woman of good understanding. A woman of good understanding. Now, despite the difficult circumstances of her marriage, we see a woman who is submissive to her husband, but not servile. She proved herself to be able to act decisively, but she didn't go beyond the bounds of biblical propriety in dealing with the foolish orders of her husband. She was simply a woman of good understanding. And we're given a picture of an able, attractive woman. Right? Everybody got the picture of who Abigail is here? All right. Now, God describes Nabal in a very different manner. He says that the man was churlish and evil in his doing. Yeah, now the word churlish is an old English word that means that Nabal was stubborn and willful and bad-tempered and foolish and crude. That's quite the picture, right? So, worst of all, he was a drunkard, and he was evil in his doings. So God also tells us that in spite of being churlish and evil, Nabal was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. So Nabal was considered to be a man of great wealth. Okay, he was an evil man, but he was a man of great wealth. Now, we're not told how Abigail came to be married to such a man like Nabal. However, with the social customs that were common in her country, she probably had little or no say in the matter at all. Her father probably saw a good catch for his daughter in the wealthy and powerful chieftain Nabal, and his character was overlooked by her father for the sake of Nabal's wealth. Is he going to get a big dowry for giving up his daughter, right? So to Abigail's father, Nabal's money was probably far more important than his manners, okay, and the way he acted. So Abigail was trapped in a marriage to this man. She was held into this marriage by the iron bands of the law for as long as this man lived. Now we see her doing her best to live her life on the terms dictated by the law, yet at the same time she was desperately unhappy. The law, however, didn't really care whether she was happy or not. It takes no account whatsoever. It's the law. It's just the way it is. The law simply bound her to a way of life in which all she could do was her best. All she could do was her best. And Abigail did her best to keep an unhappy and shaky marriage together. Now, she was concerned about the deliverance of her husband. That's part of doing her best. You're concerned about the deliverance or the salvation of her husband and herself from the consequences of the foolish decisions that her husband made. Now, this concern extended to all the staff of the house as well. So she was not only concerned about herself and about her husband, but of all the entire staff. A great man of great wealth will have a lot of servants in the house and of the household, right? And so the spiritual lesson in all of this is obvious. Abigail was a type of all of those who live under the law. Now, the Old Testament covenant that God made with mankind was dominated by the Mosaic law, meaning that they were under the law. Now, the intent of the law was to show man that he was a sinner and in need of salvation from that penalty of that sin that he made. The law wasn't intended to be how it was used. It was intended to be a mirror for you to look in and see all the dirt on your face, and you need to have your face washed and get sin off of you, right? That's what the law was intended to do. It was intended to show you that you were a sinner in need of a Savior to save you from the penalty of that sin, which is death. Now, these people needed a Savior. When you're under the law, they needed a Savior. God promised them a Savior, and He came in Jesus Christ. Now, the death and resurrection of Christ put an end to people living under the law and brought a new covenant, the New Testament, which we talked a little bit about a couple of weeks ago, but it was salvation by grace, right? Everybody knows the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and we are living in the age of grace right now. So Abigail was under the law, and she was bound by the confines of the law. In order to be obedient to God, she was required to remain in an unhappy marriage. Yet God had a better solution in mind for Abigail, but it was not a solution that she could act upon and enact or implement in any way. She just had to do her best with what she had, right? So all Abigail could do was to try her best to live within the demands of the law, to do her best to make an impossible situation work, and she is typical of millions of lost people doing their best to live a moral life or to keep God's laws, living a moral life, whatever they consider to be a moral life, and thinking that's good enough, right? But they're not being wholly successful, and they know they're not being wholly successful at it, and they're keenly aware of the failures. They're not at all happy, and they have no peace within them, right? And so this was Abigail's condition when we first meet her. She was not only under the law as a standard, she was under the law as a system. And then something happens that's going to change her life forever. David comes into the story of her life as a vivid type or picture of Christ. Abigail is about to be faced with the choice of accepting a Savior and eternal life, or rejecting Him and finding death. Okay? So we get to verses 4 through 8. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get ye up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be to both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shears. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thy hand, unto thy servants, and unto thy son, David. So David and his men had been living in the wilderness area around Carmel, where now Nabal was shearing his sheep. Now David chose to protect the various flocks that were in that area from the roving bands of men who would do them harm. Now, as such, David, the Lord's anointed, was a protector, or as a type of Christ, he would be considered a Savior, right? Now, in return, David determined that Nabal owed his appreciation for that salvation, and so he sends 10 messengers to deliver that message, and he demands that Nabal acknowledged the salvation that David had provided by giving his messengers provisions. Now, you think, well, why not? Wait a minute, Keith, this sounds like extortion going on, right? You know, how's that like Christ? But, you know, let's break this down here a little bit. Now, notice how this represents the gospel message of Jesus Christ. What? Hey, Keith, you're really stretching here. Extortion? That sounded like, no, you just wait here, okay? All right, so as a type of Christ, David represents the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord's anointed, the one who provided salvation and who consequently has certain righteous demands to make upon each of us who are lost. Now, Christ provided salvation, and he has the right to make righteous demands of each one of us. That's what David was doing. He provided salvation, and he's making righteous demands upon those that he provided salvation for. So the Lord Jesus, what does he do? He sends his messengers, his witnesses, to us with the gospel message, demanding, not asking, but demanding that we acknowledge all that he has done for us, and also demanding that we own him, as Savior and Lord. So each of us are faced with the ultimate decision of accepting Jesus as our Savior or rejecting Him. And that essentially is the choice that David gave Nabal. Now in return, Nabal, living up to his name, foolishly chose to reject David as his deliverer. Okay? And so what happens to us when we reject Jesus as our deliverer, right? Now, that's about what's going to happen to Nabal here. We're going to find out what's going to happen here, okay? So, verses 9 through 11. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and then ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There may be many servants nowadays that break away from every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So Nabal rejects the righteous demands of David. Now you think about this. When you witness to somebody for Jesus Christ, what do they usually say? Well, who is this Jesus Christ? He was just a man, and if he existed, what's even at all, right? What right does he have to make righteous demands of me? That's what Nabal is doing, right? So Nabal rejects the demands of David, and the immediate consequences of that choice was to bring David's wrath down upon the entire household of Nabal. Now, if you reject Jesus, you're going to bring the wrath of God down upon you. It's just we're in the age of grace, and there's just a little while in time here, all right? They weren't living in the age of grace back then, okay? And so the wrath of David was immediate here, okay? So verses 12 through 13, and so David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those things. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. So the consequence of Nabal's rejection was to be death for Nabal and all of his household at the hand of David. But Nabal's rejection also brought God's wrath down on Nabal as well. So it wasn't just David's wrath, it was God's wrath that Nabal brought down by his rejection. Now the Bible is clear that those who will not have Jesus as Savior will have to face him as judge. Now, with his deliberate rejection of David, Nabal crosses, and people don't want to hear this, but it's true, Nabal crosses a hidden boundary line between God's mercy and his wrath. You know that while you still live, you can cross an invisible line between God's mercy and his wrath. Everybody wants to say, well, I can wait right up to that moment before I die, and I'll get saved right at that moment before I die. Okay? Now, the truth is, God is all-knowing. God is sovereign. He knows whether you're going to do that or not. Right? And so there comes a time when the Holy Spirit quits knocking on your heart. And he walks away. And you cross that invisible line between God's mercy and God's wrath. Now, all Christ rejectors eventually cross that line. Nabal crossed it sooner than most. And in his pride and foolishness, he did not realize that he had crossed such a line. Yet there were those in the household of Nabal who did recognize their danger, and they were frightened about what was getting ready to happen. Now, this is the situation that Abigail faced as she learns of her foolish husband's rejection and hatred of the Lord's anointed. Now, Abigail immediately recognizes the seriousness of her situation and that of the entire household. So, the first thing that Abigail does is she recognizes that there was a debt that she could not pay. We're in verses 14 through 16. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent his messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and they were not, and we were not hurt. Neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the field. They were a wall unto us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. So Nabal's servants tell Abigail what had happened, and how David's men had really protected them, and how their master had rejected David's messengers. Now, Abigail, knowing that David had been anointed by God to be the king of Israel, immediately acknowledges all that David was and all that he had done. And she recognizes his grace, his righteousness, and his power to save, his generous, gracious kindness, and it all added up to a debt that she could not pay. It ended up to a debt that she could not pay. Now, we as sinners recognize the debt that Jesus has given us, the salvation he has given, and it's a debt that we cannot pay. It's a debt that we cannot pay. So keep this in mind as we're going through this, the gospel message that is being presented here to us. So Abigail recognized that David was to be both Savior and Lord. And as the Lord's anointed, she enthroned him in her heart. Salvation is presented to each of us on different levels. Sometimes it is love that draws a person to Christ. Sometimes it is the law that drives a person to Christ with an overwhelming sense of failure and guilt. You realize that you're a sinner, you've been unable to not sin, and you know that you're a failure and you're guilty for that, and you feel guilty for that, and that's what drives you to Christ. And then sometimes it's just life. Sometimes it's the events of your life. You're just beaten down and you know it, right? The things that have been coming against you, you're wore down, you're beaten, and you say, Jesus, I just can't do this anymore. You're the answer that I have to have, and that brings you to Christ. And then you know that Christ is the only answer, and so you seize that answer. Now, sometimes it is just a plain old-fashioned sense of being lost. A person is simply afraid of dying and going to hell. So salvation is presented to each of us on a different level. There are different things that drives us toward Jesus Christ. Now, likewise, in this story, the gospel message is being presented to Abigail and Nabal on different levels. Nabal's debt to David was put to him on the lowest possible level. God knew how Nabal looked at things. It was a level that would be commensurate with Nabal's own low view of his life. His debt was presented to him in terms of providential goodness and grace. Now, Nabal refused to even acknowledge this. He refused to acknowledge David's protection and providential dealings with him. And he deliberately chose to deny or even acknowledge that he owed any love at all to David. Now, even when the choice was put to and put before him at the most basic level of life and death, Nabal rejected David. Nabal refused to act even in his own best self-interest. Nabal rejected the Lord's anointed. He did not need David. He could take care of himself. He had no debt to acknowledge. Oh my, have you ever heard that when you were witnessing to somebody? Right? I don't have to acknowledge. I don't owe Christ anything. Who is Christ anyhow, right? So Abigail made a different choice. She instantly acknowledged the debt that she owed. Verses 17 and 18 says, "Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household." Now these are the servants still talking to Abigail. "For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Now, that would mean that he was a stubborn, ignorant fool that nobody could talk to, right? And the son of Belial, that's what that means, all right? "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses." Now, Abigail knew that these things could not pay the debt that she owed, but she could at least acknowledge it, right? And she did so in a practical way. Now, I also want you to notice the number 200 here. We've talked a little bit about numbers in the Bible, but that number 200 is the number of insufficiency in the Bible. Throughout the Bible, the number of 200 is associated with that thought, the thought of insufficiency. And Abigail acknowledged that there was a debt she could not pay, and that her response to David was wholly insufficient. No matter what she did, she could not repay this debt. She acknowledges the debt and acknowledges the fact that she, no matter what she does, is not going to be enough to repay that debt. Okay? And then Abigail recognized a day that was to come. A day that was to come. Verses 19 through 34. This is a long stretch, but it's the heart of the story here. "And she said unto her servants, Go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good." Meaning that he had returned evil for good, is what Nabal has done. "So, and more also, do God unto the enemies of David. If I leave all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. Yeah, that's quite a phrase, isn't it? Yeah. But essentially what David was getting ready to do is he was getting ready to come in and slaughter the entire household of Nabal, meaning that these were a bunch of fools who pisseth against the wall, okay? That's what he was getting ready to do. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." Meaning, so as his name means he's a fool? Well, that's just exactly what he is. He's a fool, right? Yeah, that's quite a way for a wife to talk about her husband, right? But hey, you know, she's just telling the truth here. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God and the souls of thine enemies. Then shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning these, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. Now, don't miss how much of a political awareness and spiritual awareness this young lady had. I mean, look at this speech that she's given to David and all that it says. This would be like Samuel talking to David, right? So, that this that shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord. Either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hath kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me. Surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." So essentially, David's saying, listen, young lady, thank you for coming, because if you hadn't come, there'd not have been anybody left in the entire household of Nabal. So with Saul still being king, the truth is that David was still being rejected by most in the country. And this was true even though it was widely known that David was the anointed of the Lord to be the king of Israel. These people looked at the benefits of the current day, not the day that was to come like Abigail was doing. They looked at what their situation was today, and Saul was the king today, and so that's where their bread was being buttered, and that's what they were concerned about, right? It was the same when Christ came, and it is the same in our world today. People look at today and not the eternity that is to come. When you consider the minuscule time of our life here today on this earth compared to eternity, the thousands upon ten thousands upon ten thousands upon ten thousands of years, you have to consider what is to come, not what is in your current day. So this was the time of David's rejection, but it was also the day of his goodness. Abigail tells David, "Evil hath not been found in thee all thy days." Now, hearing all that Abigail said, David chose to hold back the hand of his wrath. Now, notice also that Abigail acknowledged a day on the way, the day that David would ascend to the throne, when she said, "And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. So she knows that David is the Lord anointed and will one day be the king. She has faith that God is going to make David the king, because that's what God's plan is, right? So the next thing that Abigail does is she recognizes a deed that made her pray. Verse 29. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. So she's comparing Saul's pursuit of David with the intent of killing him to that day when David had gone down into the valley of Elah with a sling and a stone to kill the giant Goliath, right? To destroy him that had the power of death. She is stating that the Lord God is going to protect David from his enemies. Now, that was the bottom line in Abigail's prayer. David was her Savior. She appealed directly to that. She rested her whole spirit-enlightened prayer on that fact, which, of course, is what we do when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to acknowledge our indebtedness to him and to put our plea for forgiveness and mercy on the ground of Calvary, because we know that Jesus is Christ and that he is coming again, right? He is coming again. So then we have Abigail's new life, a new life as someone who has accepted the Lord's anointed. So having made the choice to accept David as her Savior, Abigail now enters the world with a new life. She has a forgiven life. She was facing death, sure death, because David was coming. But she came, she made her plea, and now David has forgiven her, right? It is also a day of waiting for David's ascension to the throne. Verses 35 through 38. And so David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. A forgiven Abigail went back home to a drunken husband, but she went home with a new Lord on the throne of her heart and with the peace of David in her soul. She had met her Savior. Grace had been bestowed on her by the Lord's anointed, by the man after God's own heart. She now had a peace in her heart that the world could not give and that the world could not take away. Yet her physical circumstances had not changed. Her marriage was still a drudgery. She was still married to this man. She must have dreaded to think what her husband would say when she told him about what she had done, because he hated David already. Now, she did not know what type of punishment or abuse that he would give her for her actions. Yet she refused to be worried about it. She went home, she went to bed, and the next morning she quietly tells him the whole story. Now, Nabal says nothing good, bad, or indifferent, but something happened inside of him. Realizing that death had been coming for him, I don't think he really thought that death was coming for him because he rejected David, but realizing that there were 400 men getting ready to come and wipe out himself and his entire household, something happened inside of him. Realizing death was there, his heart sank. Nabal had sent away the day of grace. Even though David could still have been approached, even though he would still have forgiven Nabal, Nabal refused to act. Nabal's heart had now turned to stone, and he crossed that line of God's mercy forever. So God is saying his heart turned to stone. God didn't turn his heart to stone. Nabal turned his heart to stone. But God recognizes that, and that he crosses that invisible line of mercy and wrath. So for 10 days, Nabal watched Abigail with angry eyes. Can you imagine living in that household for the next 10 days after all that had happened, right? He likely said a lot of mean, false, and spiteful things to her, and also about David. Abigail's only answer to Nabal was a smile and a kind and loving word. I don't know that for a fact. It didn't tell me, but that's just what I believe, right? Because she has the peace of David in her heart. So just as a wife who has just accepted Christ as her Savior would certainly make an appeal to her lost husband to accept Christ as well, Abigail must have tried to get Nabal to trust and love David himself. Love for the Lord's anointed made her a better wife, even though Nabal did not appreciate it. Had Abigail been living in our age, she would have said something like Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, there's a spiritual principle in all this. During these 10 days between Abigail and Nabal, death now reigned. She was still married to him, but he had lost all power over her. Abigail lived in the power of a new life, just like a wife of a lost husband would be living in the power of a new life, right? Nabal lived in the grip of approaching death. He was living, Abigail was living in a life, a new life, but Nabal was living under an approaching death. David, the Lord's anointed, had said to her, "Blessed be thou." And that joy was ringing in Abigail's soul. She was victorious because she had died to Nabal's meanness and spite. She had died to his drunkenness. She had died to his hatred of David. Now she lived in the power of a new life with a new Lord enthroned on her heart. She lived as a radiantly happy woman and a wife who was far more of a wife to Nabal than even the law itself could have made her. So now, as for Nabal, within 10 days he was dead. Nabal could never hurt Abigail again. And then we come to the wedding day. So this whole message continues to grow here, okay? So verses 39 through 44. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, "David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." And she arose and bowed herself on the face to the earth, and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hasted, and arose and rode upon an ass, with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. And David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wife. But Saul had given Michal his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galilee. I saw that last verse and I said, wait a minute, I don't remember that. All right, and I'm not going to get into it. We'll probably get into it later when we get into 2 Samuel and so forth. But during this time of rejection of David, Saul decided that, hey, he'd given Michal to David as his wife. Well, you know, I don't like David anymore, so I want to take Michal back and give her to somebody else to be her wife. Now, David, later on, after he becomes king, he said, no, Michal, you come back to me. And she takes, and he takes her away from her current husband. And told, yeah, that'd be a whole other story that we get to. But anyway, so, you know, there's just all kinds of good little nuggets in this whole set of verses, isn't there? So, we come to the wedding day in this story. God's judgment upon Nabal had delivered Abigail from any further hurt. Abigail had returned from accepting her Savior to wait upon the coming of the Lord. Well, she didn't have long to wait. I don't think we got long to wait either, you know? I don't think we got long to wait. Once David heard that God had dealt with Nabal, he sends for this woman who had truly accepted him as Savior. She had stayed his hand from coming in judgment by accepting her, by her accepting his offer of grace. And so he calls her to be his wife. Now, we're living in a day of waiting right now. We're living in the power of that new life in Christ, which is ours. Our circumstances are wrapped up in his grace. This is the waiting day. Tomorrow will be the wedding day of the bride of Christ, the church, to the bridegroom that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. And when he does come, he's going to take us to be with him forever to be his own beloved bride. Now, isn't that a wonderful love story here that we had today? And I'm going to tell you, Abigail ends up being one of the best wives that David has, and so forth. So, any questions, comments? Amen? Amen. All right, I'm 5 minutes late, so we don't have a whole lot of time, but I thought that was a pretty good story. It took me a little while to get geared up on it this week, but I thought that was a pretty good story by the time we got done with it, right? All right.